Bob has been preparing for us with the Lord's help, and I'm sure that we're all going to be blessed by considering the theme text of our convention under Brother Bob's leadership at this time. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Newell. Goodness, with all those tape recorders, we hear ourselves coming and going, don't we? Sister Rachel and the children and I are very glad to be here in the United States again. Although the program says we're from Ottawa, Ontario, we have returned from Ontario and live now as U.S. residents. As such, we bring the warm love and greetings of the brethren in the Washington, D.C. Ecclesia. Each of them sent their special love, especially Sister Karen Earle. We also bring the love and greetings of the Columbus, Ohio Ecclesia, and especially of the senior and the junior Kindig family who are not able to be here with us this time. Dear brethren, as we consider the theme text of our convention, we no doubt are aware of the Lord's multiple blessings to us. The brethren here have reminded us very beautifully in the sign that is at the top of the stage of the scripture in Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. As a result of our visit here and the sojourn of the High Point experience at the end of last year and the beginning of this year, no doubt we consider this Chicago Convention a loading of benefits on a daily basis, certainly these 3 days and many days to follow, as well as perhaps the preparations that preceded it as blessings from the Lord. In the construction of the English language, our sentence presents us two thoughts. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. The primary thought is on the first line of our sign above us. Blessed be the Lord. The secondary thought is on the lower line, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Both thoughts are important. But the psalmist is stressing the first. Blessed be the Lord. The theme of our convention is cause for gratitude, which emphasizes the secondary thought of our sentence. And so we would like to consider with you, to begin with at least, the secondary thought. It is the less important thought by the construction of grammar, but I think as we consider it, we discover that nothing the Lord provides can be considered secondary in thought, although the language may present it as such. The Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Each word is important, isn't it? As so often happens in the scripture, there are no wasted words. And it would take years, in fact, it does take a lifetime, to consider the full import of each of those words, so far as the Lord is concerned. We have about an hour this morning to consider all of them together, as well as the primary thought. So let's review some of our blessings. There are many ways to classify the Lord's blessings, and all of them leave some out. I think as we consider some of the blessings this morning, which the Lord has provided to us on a daily basis and on a loaded basis, we will discover that every time we think of one blessing, it reminds us of 10 more. And each of those 10 blessings remind us of 10 more. And our geometric ratio increases so rapidly that the word loadeth us comes into emphasis and focus. But let's consider some of the benefits the Lord has given to us. Some of the basic, fundamental blessings which He has provided began in the creation of our earth. In the beginning, God created. And in all His creation, they were designed for our blessings. Can we really appreciate what that means to us? He has provided us over 42,000 years the preparation of a home. The natural environment includes vegetation of grass and herbs, vines, bushes, and trees, all of them planted on the planet Earth, a little speck in the midst of eternity and the universe. Our earth was so designed that it was in perfect balance. And those who are able to be far enough away from our earth tell us it's a jewel in the sky because it has life. We are told also in Job that the earth has seven pillars. And for thousands of years, the scientists scoffed at the creation of God in being described as having seven pillars. But now the world has discovered that those seven pillars are very important because they hold the crust of the earth together. Yes, the seven pillars are points that hold the crust of the earth together, so as the moon changes the tides, the great weight of water on the surface of our earth does not distort the shape of our planet. If it were not for those seven pillars holding the crust together, our planet would be distorted in its shape by the moving of the tides, and in turn would fly out of orbit, and there would be no planet for us to live on because it could not support life. There are the animals, both domestic, which supply our needs, and wild, which keep the ecology of the wild in balance. There are the birds. There are the land and sea creatures. And in all of this, there is the land itself, the countrysides, the cities, the desolation and the fertility, the solitude and the abundance, the hiding places and the stage for performances. The heavens contain the sun and the moon and the stars, the clouds, the rain, the mist, the snow, the ice. All of these have natural purposes, and in these we have light, and we have darkness. We have color, with their shades and hues, their shadows and their beams of light. The prismatic refraction give us our variations in colors. The evening and the morning provide the time sequences, the basic time sequences for us. The horizons, both natural and symbolic, stretch our imagination and our visions to comprehend the Lord. All of these are the environment, in a very natural sense, which the Lord has provided for us as man. He has also given us life, a human intelligent life. And we have earthly provisions of food for hunger and satisfaction. We have raiment for comfort, physical comfort and aesthetic comfort. Our clothes not only keep us warm and cool as the temperature may require, but it also gives us a feeling of well-being as we think we are dressed well. It provides shelter. Life is provided shelter by the Heavenly Father in all its various styles and variation, so we may live as much as we have the means in essentially the comforts that we would like to enjoy. We, as natural men, have consciousness, intelligence. We have awareness, both practical and aesthetic. We have discernment because we have the five senses combined with judgment. We can accept or reject. We can like and dislike. our five senses of smell, taste, feel, and so forth, allow us to use these blessings to the comfort and security of our life and our objectives. They allow us to have joy and sorrow. They allow us to live our lives over a period of time pleasantly and happily. The Lord has provided us with children, with families, and family love. The Lord has provided us with companions, both human and non-human, in the sense of animal companions, flower companions, and an appreciation for all of these. He has provided us with solitude and societies, and a preference to mix with those with whom we enjoy life. He has also given us time. Have we ever thought about what time means to us? Time, the Lord is immortal. The Lord is infinite, and therefore is not regulated by time. But what would we as mortals be if we did not have time? The Indian language of the Western United States has no future tense because it lost the faculty of appreciating time. It had only past tense in their verbs and present tense, but had lost the concept of hope that time permits. The measure of days, weeks, seasons, and years, the Lord has provided us as benefits on a daily basis, loading us with things beyond our ability to provide for ourselves, but things which allow us to enjoy the life which He has given to us. But those are rather base things. The natural man has many other beautiful things from the Lord. Things that our intelligence, no lower creation has, but our intelligence can appreciate. First of all, He has given us the faculties to appreciate the intangible objects of life, such as truth, faith, love, justice. Can we appreciate what that means? We can, as we watch the lower creation in their ignorance of these concepts. A dog, as loyal as he may be to his master or mistress, is not able to comprehend what it means to love, what it means to obey. They can love and they can obey, but they do not know what the principle behind all this is. They cannot see the majesty of the supreme intelligence which you and I can enjoy. We have these faculties of instruction whereby we may learn. Oh, if we only would sometimes, more rapidly than we do. We may also learn by observation, by things our senses can discern. We have experience of prosperity and adversity, of success and failure, of plans fulfilled and plans gone awry, of achievement of our objectives, of compromises necessary, of causes and purposes in life, of things that please and things that do not please. We also have been given the faculty to use knowledge wisely, or use it in such a way that it would be of benefit, which we call wisdom. And in wisdom we have senses of love and hate. We have senses of justice and injustice, of order and anarchy, of compassion and insensitivity, of mercy and overbearingness, of indignation and forgiveness, of humility and pride, of meekness and arrogance. We have the opportunity for self-control. We can discipline ourselves if we would, and we have the opportunity of corruption if we fail to discipline ourselves according to the standards of righteousness. We have power and weakness, and as we learned day before yesterday, we have the spirit of these in a special way, as we as new creatures. We have thankfulness, and we have presumptuousness. And in our knowledge, we have been given a knowledge, and even the natural man has been given the knowledge of God himself. Not just God, but Jehovah as God, the great self-existing one. Can we appreciate what that means to us in life? That we know the one true God? The world itself has been captured by Satan, and it has been led to believe any number of things are the one true God. But God has revealed himself as a God of righteousness, as opposed to sin. A God who is the self-existing one, always has been, and always will be. And you and I, brethren, have the security and the comfort of knowing that God. We have a need of salvation, as well as a recognition of sin. And we have a knowledge of Jesus. We have hope, and we have promises. And the Lord has given us providences. And the Lord has brought us here to this convention. When we see all these, and 10 times 10 more of the Lord's providences and the Lord's loading us with benefits, do we tend to take these for granted? Yes, you bet we do. We presume as we get up in the morning that life will be there, that breakfast will be there or provided, or that we can have it if we work a little. But it's there. The air that we need to breathe is in enough balance so that we can continue to sustain life. All of our homes and the comforts of our homes we may thank the Lord for specifically, but in general, all that's required to go into all that we have is taken pretty much for granted. It doesn't need to be, and it shouldn't be, for we must remember the Lord and provide our sacrifice of praise. As the Apostle says in Hebrews 13:11-15, we can offer the sacrifice of praise. You and I, dear brethren, especially, who know the Lord and who know his love, can offer to him the sacrifice of praise on every moment of our lives. Hebrews 13:11-15. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for a sin offering are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That helps us to realize how much the Lord has done for the world of mankind as well as for us, and helps us to realize that the Lord wants our sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. But this is not enough. The Lord has provided us and continued a great deal more. For in the revelation of himself, he reveals to us that he is, in fact, as James says in 1:17, the giver of every good and every perfect gift. And what does he reveal to us? First of all, he reveals to us through an understanding of his plan, his divine attributes. Love, justice, wisdom, and power. And in so doing, he shows us our own inability in these same areas. He reveals to us his favor, his joy in us. And yes, he even reveals himself in terms of his jealousy. Have we considered what a jealous God really is? God has created the human family with all these blessings and many, many more which we have not named. And he is a jealous God for them. How do we as parents view our children? We know they have certain weaknesses and we know they have certain strengths. And we are very concerned, if we're good parents, to strengthen their weaknesses and to amplify their strengths. We are jealous of the resources that they have bearing on them to nurture and mature them. We are careful in the influences that we allow to affect them in their growth, so that as they become into maturity, their feet are on the ground and their faces are painted, are directed in the right direction toward the Lord. And so God is jealous of us, of his human family. And if it were not that we had a God who was jealous of our well-being, then he would be disinterested in us. Parents who are disinterested in their children have a lack of love and consequently are not jealous for the children's well-being. God has given us his grace, and in our sorrows he has given us the balm of comforting. God has given us loving kindness, mercies beyond measure. It's interesting that as we consider the loving kindnesses of God, we see that the scriptures tell us about his loving kindness primarily in two areas. One, to a wayward Israel, to whom he referred as an harlot. Can we be loving kindness? Can we exercise such loving kindness as God? And the other group to whom he exercised loving kindness are the Gentiles, the infidels, the sinners, the degraded human family. Are our differences among us so severe, so much more severe than the differences that God had with Israel and the Gentiles, that we can afford to withhold loving kindness when he could afford to exercise it? If it were not for his loving kindness to us, we would be lost. And he expects us, he wants us, he desires that we exercise loving kindness to our brethren, whomever they may be, even to the world, for Jesus also died for the world of sinners, and the rain comes on the just as well as the unjust. God has revealed to us his majesty in his glory, and as such we realize that he is in fact the majesty of life. That's a marvelous concept. We as parents enjoy watching our children grow, particularly mentally, as they awaken to the realities of the world around them, as they grasp the realities of the conscious mind. And God has given us a revelation of himself that we might recognize his majesty and in such have joy, his excellency, his immortality, his everlastingness, as the psalm says in psalmist says in 119:142. And he's given us a glimpse of the throne of his holiness, which we refer to on the Ark of the Covenant as the mercy seat. Isn't that a marvelous thought? That the throne of God's holiness should be named the mercy seat, for surely we need his mercy. He has given us a glimpse of his dominion as the king in the throne of his holiness. And he's understood, helped us to understand the magnitude of his holiness. For his rewards are with the righteous, and he is set against sin in every form. But my dear brethren, this is not enough, because he has given us of his spirit. He has given us of his influence and his power so that we may be controlled by such a power as that which motivates God. As new creatures, we are given special instruction. The veil of human-mindedness is lifted. And just so far as we work and we use the blessings which he has given to us, then he will raise the veil a little more and give us more of his Holy Spirit. And as we work more and more of that Holy Spirit, He gives us additionally. What a wonderful God who is everlasting in His provision and without limits in His love for us. The privileges that we have as children of God are privileges of instruction in righteousness. We could not teach ourselves. Who would be a qualified teacher among us? We are given guidance. We are given His providence. We have the privilege of prayer and of meditating on His word. We have His covenant and His assurance that He will not break it. He has given to us the secrets of the Most High God. The secrets of the Most High God. Is there any among us who is not always open to somebody's secret, that wouldn't like to and enjoy knowing some secret information that would bring joy and happiness? I'm not talking about the scurrilous gossip that goes on. I'm talking about the secrets of joy that help us to appreciate our brethren or appreciate a little bit more the love and the joy of life. And God has told us in Proverbs 3:32 that He reveals His secrets unto the righteous. Why? To bring us off more than conquerors. And as such, one of His marvelous secrets is that He will never, no, never leave us nor forsake us. In Ephesians, the first chapter, and by the way, if you haven't read the book of Ephesians recently, I would encourage you. In Ephesians, the first chapter, the 18th through the 23rd verse, the prophet and the apostle writes, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, number one, what is the hope of God's calling. Number two, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, not according to the limitations of our lack of power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." This is the God that we know. This is the God, the one true God, the God whom we can name as Jehovah, who has exercised such mighty power that He raised Jesus from the dead and set Him on the right hand of power and given Him everything that has been named in the concept of man. That's the God who daily loadeth us with benefits so that we can come off more than conquerors, so that in our accomplishments we might have joy and achievement both in the natural and in the spiritual sense, that we might have a knowledge of all things, including a knowledge of our own frame, the inadequacy of our own selves. A God who has a desire to usward. A God who is willing to condescend to the imperfect humanity, to call us and to train us, to listen to us when we need comfort and assurance. A God who gives us admonitions in love, calling us to be His own. In Mark, the 12th chapter, the 29th verse, our Lord reminds us that the first commandment is that we love the Lord our God, for He is one God. And in Hebrews 10:22, we are told that we should draw near in full assurance of faith. What does that mean? Faith requires knowledge, and knowledge requires truth. And God has said that He has given us truth. His word is truth for the purpose of sanctifying. And as He reveals that truth to us, we believe it. We gain the knowledge, and we motivate our lives by that knowledge, so that we may draw near to Him in full assurance of faith. With all the information that we have, we know that God is faithful. Who are we that might doubt? In Psalm 63:5, the psalmist sings that his soul is satisfied in such a God. His mouth shall praise with joyful lips. A harbinger of the apostles' thought in Hebrews that we should offer the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. And in Psalm 73:25 and 6, whom have I in heaven or in earth? Our flesh and our heart faileth. We don't have to be very old in the walk of life. Sometimes just a few years, sometimes a little more. But we don't have to be very old before we realize that our heart's set on things that we never achieve. And that based on our own abilities, we just cannot make it. But God is the strength of our heart. And the psalmist says in 73:26 that He is our portion forever. God even helps us to love Him. Isn't that a lovely thought? He commands us to love Him, and then He helps us to fulfill that. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, the Lord directs our hearts to love the Lord. And in Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 4:8 to 18, the Lord tells us through the apostle, yes, we are troubled on every side. But what? But we are not forsaken. What a wonderful blessing. All the troubles that come upon us in our efforts to serve and love the Lord will never make the Lord forsake us. We also have evidences of His love. And if we haven't had enough of a list so far, the Lord adds to it. In Psalm 51:17, He will accept the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite, broken spirit and a contrite heart. He will not despise such an attitude. And if we come to Him in full assurance of faith, recognizing that He is able to proffer, that He is able to sustain our broken heart and our broken spirits, He will provide. In Philippians 1:9, we abound with all knowledge and judgment. Sometimes looking back on our own experiences, we recognize that we really haven't been very faithful in all of that. But He does provide. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 19th verse, we are told that we must endure grief though we may suffer wrongfully. In 1 John 3:17 to 18, that we are to love Him indeed and in truth. It's interesting that the Lord, through the apostle here, makes that distinction that we are to love Him indeed and in truth, because we can love Him in the things that we do, but fail to have the love in our own hearts. In 1 Timothy 1:5, he tells us that we must love Him out of a pure heart. And as we review the experiences of each day, at the end of each day, or perhaps during the day, we can think to ourselves, have I loved Him from a pure heart? Have I declared my love for Him, but in some way compromised that love? either in terms of what I'm willing to accept and support doctrinally, or in practice, or in spirit, or in attitude. Do I have a good conscience? 1 Timothy 1:5 still, a good conscience. Am I honest in my appraisal of the situation? Have I been tender to the standards of righteousness in my support and in my judgments? Is my faith unfeigned, without any hypocrisy at all? Do I have a weak faith? What have I done about it? Have I gone to the source of truth and faith to ask for refurbishing, for renewal? If we haven't, our faith is not strong. Our faith is feigned. It's partly artificial. Ecclesiastes 9:10 tells us if we have this vision of the Lord, then we must do with our might what our hands find to do. In 1 Corinthians 5:8, the apostle is reminding the brethren at Corinth of all the blessings that the Lord has provided for his natural people and his spiritual people. And that's a very beautiful scripture, a very beautiful passage, because the apostle is telling us that all these things have been provided for our instruction. To the Corinthian brethren, he reminds them that the experiences of natural Israel were experiences to prove God's providence, to provide his love to them. And when they needed water, he provided water. When they needed food, he provided food. When they needed instruction, he provided instruction. And when they needed leadership, he provided leadership. When they needed sacrifice, he provided the means of sacrifice. Everything that they needed was provided for them. And dear brethren, he tells us that it is provided for us also. Will we remember this? Or will we, as natural Israel, go off on our own after we're satisfied? Will we lead away from him? Such an attitude fails in our evidence of love for him. And so, in 1 Corinthians 5:8, the apostle is admonishing us in terms of the sins that so easily encroach on us. Starting with verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Just a little spot. And our dear sisters who make bread or yogurt or whatever it is that requires some leaven or bacteria knows that you don't need very much to leaven a whole loaf or curdle a whole gallon of milk. You need just a little. Purge out, therefore, the apostle goes on, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice. Do we have malice in our thoughts toward our brethren or toward anyone? Or are we wicked in any sense? But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In 1 John, the apostle again goes on and tells us how we can love the Lord. In 1 John 5:1-3, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's a very simple, direct statement, isn't it? That we keep his commandments. A simple thing to do? No. But it becomes a lot more complex if we are not familiar with his commandments, if we do not have his commandments in our heart. If we have his commandments in our heart because we are so acquainted and so in tune with them, we can keep them. They will be our automatic reaction. But if we have removed ourselves and are remote from the commandments of the Lord because we don't study them enough, because we don't study them thoroughly enough, because we take them casually, or because we don't practice them in our lives and in our spirits, or because we don't prepare for the meetings, or because we don't take the time during some time every day to dwell with the Lord on His Word and the volumes. If we neglect these, then His commandments are going to be distant, and it's going to be harder to keep them. It's when we are close to the Lord, close to His Word, that we can keep His commandments. The Lord has told us in the 17th chapter of John that He has provided the truth that we might be sanctified by it. We must be sanctified, as the Apostle Paul says. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God. To whom are we showing ourselves approved? Unto God, because we rightly divide the word of truth. We can't do this if we don't know the truth. We can't do this if we don't have a closeness and an awareness of the truth, or if we have neglected it or consider it unimportant or less important than our whole life work. In Isaiah, the 56th chapter, verses 6 and 7, the prophet tells us of the encouragements of our Lord. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of My covenant, even them will I bring to My holy mountain and make them joyful in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon Mine altar, for Mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The daily part of the loading with benefits is referred to in Psalm 19. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. And in Lamentations 3:22-23, the prophet is reminding us that the blessings are on a daily basis. We have just begun to consider the second half of our scripture. The Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And if we were to consider the scale and put the benefits of the Lord on one side and then what He has asked for us, from us, on the other side, we would have a scale so out of weight that it would be impossible to measure. There would be no way of measuring it. For what does the Lord ask of us for all these blessings? In Proverbs 23:26, the Lord has given us that very, very familiar scripture. My son, give me thine heart. Is that a very large gift on our part to the Lord? It's everything we have. But is it large? No, it's not large. But the Lord has said He wants our untiring, unlimited, unqualified devotion. God never tires. And He wants our devotion to Him to be untiring. And as we consider the primary part of our scripture, the first four words, blessed be the Lord, we are considering how do we exercise our privileges and our opportunities of giving Him our heart. We learned yesterday about Rebecca as she came to Isaac. She knew that she had to be a devoted wife. That was her responsibility, and if she were not willing to be this, she would never have accepted the invitation. We, the new creation, have accepted the invitation of our Lord. And all He asks is a consistency in our paying our vows of consecration. He wants us to be close. He wants us to be near. And He wants us to be dear. As we come to the beginning of 1977, we have all made resolutions. At least we should have. Because if we don't set goals and objectives, we will never attain them. It's a recognized aspect of the world, as well as established very carefully in the scriptures, that if we make a vow, that we must keep it. And where does the Lord say we will pay our vows in Psalms 116? In the presence of all His people. We had it in the resolve this morning. Take our vows. Make them, because they are goals. It's true that we may not be able to live up to them. We certainly can't by our own strength. But with the Lord's strength, we can. And this helps us to become more dependent on Him when we make those resolutions. You've made those resolutions already. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to make them before you go to bed tonight. Because they will prove to the Lord how serious you are in keeping your vow of consecration. If you are afraid to make the vow because you think you can't keep it, then that tells the Lord, I am reluctant to fulfill my vow of consecration. I really don't believe that you can do it. I believe that I am more responsible for achieving it than I really am. I am not dependent on you. If we fail to take vows, we are confessing to the Lord that we don't believe Him enough. We don't accept Him strongly enough. So as we fulfill our vow of consecration, we will take vows, which are little goal marks along our way, and help us to know whether or not we've achieved, whether or not we've made the progress that we intend to make. And in Psalm 59:16, the psalmist says, I will sing aloud of thy mercies in the morning. Surely as we see the morning of the millennial day breaking upon us, we can sing aloud in a way that has never been sung before. The pastor made the harvest message very clear. And it's not only to us, but it's a joy to others. If for any reason we feel reluctant to talk about the Lord, to spend our whole lives in service of the Lord, we can for that very reason measure the lack of faith and obedience and our love and joy and devotion in the Lord. As we set our vows, as we give the Lord our heart, we bless the Lord, and we build the spiritual temple which He is building because we work with Him. Our love for the Lord should be so warm, so personal, so confident, so tender, that as we walk before the Lord in the meditations of our heart, any deviation from a joy to tell the world, no matter what embarrassment it might bring us in our flesh, the joy that we have in telling the world of the Lord would just overcome us and our flesh would fade out of existence. I know that we all have our flesh still with us, and I know that in mine as well as in yours, there the natural flesh would say, well, don't do it this time. Allow this excuse to be sufficient so that you don't do it that time, and so forth. But those are excuses, brethren. That's the flesh rising up, or the spirit of the world, or the devil, making suggestions to compromise our consecration. And as we allow that to happen, we see that we fail to bless the Lord because we fail to fulfill our vows of consecration. You know, it's all often been said that those who are in love are blind. And that's the way it ought to be, isn't it? There's a certain degree of blindness to others' shortcomings. But those who are in love with the Lord have their eyes wide open because there are no shortcomings with Him. In fact, it's only as we're well studied and we have our little Ebenezers and we remind ourselves of these beautiful provisions that the Lord has given us that we grow closer to Him and our eyes open wider than they ever have before. And the more we see God, the more we love Him, and the easier it is to shed the flesh. Sometimes, in our narrow way, we walk with the Lord, and I have heard many times recently the suggestion that the invitation to the high calling isn't quite all there for everyone. That for some reason they should consider that there are standbys and waiting for it. I would encourage us all, those who have heard this and perhaps have been tempted to believe it in some way, but also those of us who know that it's not true, to read the first three chapters of Ephesians. That's a very beautiful book, by the way, as all of them are, but especially beautiful in our narrow way walk of closeness with the Lord. The invitation to the high calling is so complete, so comprehensive. The apostle describes all the aspects of our consecrated walk so beautifully that if by the end of the third chapter we haven't been convinced, we never will be. It's there, brethren. Nourish yourselves with these scriptures and draw closer to the Lord for them. As a result of the persuasion which the apostle has given to us in the first three chapters, he introduces us to our responsibilities in the last three chapters of Ephesians. And the way he introduces it is very, very beautiful. And we, as members of the body of Christ, who recognize the principle of mutual support and encouragement, who have read the apostle's admonitions that the Lord has provided some apostles and some prophets and pastors and so forth, that he has some eyes and some ears, and because the body member may be an eye doesn't mean he can't hear, or because he may be an ear doesn't mean he can't see. No, he's trying to hold us to the concept of mutual support and benefit as he's described it in the first three chapters of Ephesians. So in introducing our responsibilities in the narrow way and in helping us set our resolutions on a yearly basis and, in fact, on a daily basis, he says, therefore, in 4:1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Worthily, oh, he has told us to know this truth inside and out, to support it and reject all contradictions to the Lord's word. Reject it kindly and in the spirit of love, but reject it. And then he says, with all lowliness, that's difficult for one who's so sure of his right. With all meekness, also difficult for one who's so in the right. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This helps us to see that with all the blessings that he has given us as the new creation, we have the responsibility of being loving and tender and nurturing of our brethren, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. And as the narrow way continues and we settle through our experiences, we shouldn't become bitter. We heard that the difference between bitter and better was the difference between I and E. And it's true. As we put ourselves into the picture, any affront or disgrace of any kind offends us. It shouldn't. The Lord was offended, or at least had opportunity to be offended, but he went without the camp in meekness and humility. In 1 Peter 5:10, the apostle says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What a beautiful perspective on our problems and difficulties. What a beautiful view of what it means to endure the cross on a daily basis, to receive the blessings of the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, and then in response try to be a blessing to him in faithfulness to our consecration, in upholding the truth in every way we can, both in doctrine, word, and in spirit. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. As we sing the closing hymn, which is the hymn that the convention committee has selected for our consideration. Let us make it a prayer. The hymn is very beautiful. All of its verses contain mention of the blessings which the Lord has given to us. And then the very last line tells, as the first part of our text tells, of our responsibility to bless the Lord by faithfulness.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Brother Bob, for bringing to our attention how much our Heavenly Father and our Lord have done for every one of us. And I'm sure that that will stimulate our thinking so that we can give better testimonies in the next service. We have 7 announcements, so we'll get busy. The sad one first. Somebody has lost a set of keys, the house keys, a set of Chrysler, and a set of Ford keys, all on one pad. It'll be available here after the service is over in a few minutes. But I'm sure it'll be a little difficulty getting away and getting home if you don't have them. All right. A reminder again, the brethren who will be traveling, for them, the brethren in the kitchen are willing and able to provide box lunches for your return trip. But please contact the kitchen before lunch Sunday. In fact, during the intermission, we help them. The next announcement is that the book table will be closed at 1:45 p.m. today. So for the Chicago brethren particularly, if they were counting on getting anything next week, they won't, because the book table will be closed for inventory next Sunday, January 8th. So if you want to get anything by the book table, get it before 1:45 p.m. today. The brethren are happy to serve your needs up to that time, but they have to get busy from 1:45 on. And the accommodations committee will endeavor to arrange passage to the airport or the bus station for those in need of such transportation. But please see either Brother Victor Gaidalis or Brother Arthur Cook as soon as possible. The sooner you see them, the better chance you have of getting yourself there to the airport or the bus station or the Amtrak station on time. And today there's going to be a lot of traffic on the road, so please let the committee know as soon as you can if you need transportation to the airport or the bus station. And I have also this. The baptismal discourse will be played for the brethren to record after the testimony meeting today. That's during the noon hour. So if you want to get a copy of the baptismal discourse and the service with it, be sure to be there at the recording table right after the testimony meeting today. And the last announcement is some of the brethren from Winnipeg area had to get off without giving their love in the testimony meetings they'd wanted to, so I have this note. Brother Adam and Sister Helen Seawack and Brother Randy and Sister Winnie Gowerlick and Sister Antoinette Tominowski, Brother Steve Garlick, Brother Frank Boychuk, and the Winnipeg Ecclesia all wanted their Christian love expressed to the convention here. And now, brethren, Brother Bob will ask the Lord to dismiss us with prayer, remembering the temporal provisions that are being arranged for us over there. And let's keep in mind, brethren, that at 11:30 there will be a testimony meeting, so please be in your seats about 11:25, that'll help the orderliness.
Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the load of benefits that we receive day by day. We thank Thee especially for the gift of Thy beloved Son and the merit that we have through Him. We thank Thee also for the assurances that Thou hast given us to support and encourage us. We thank Thee especially for the stalwarts of the faith who have made their calling and election sure this past year. Help us to appreciate these blessings, and dear Father, help us in our efforts to bless Thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.